May be seated, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 16th chapter. It's page 1044 in the Pew Bibles. Michael and I have been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and we have come to the 16th chapter. Last week it was 16:14-19, and today it's Chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, as we consider the Bible is sufficient. We've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to be beginning a new series on the life and psalms of the sweet singer of Israel, David. So we'll be looking at David's life and his psalms beginning next Sunday. This morning, from Luke 16, the Bible is enough. Let's hear the word of the Lord, beginning with verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. It's the reading of the Word of God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this, the Word of the Lord, does stand forever. Let's seek His blessing in prayer. Lord, we would pray that the burdens and the cares, the thoughts extraneous to Your Word would be pushed out by our attention, by my attention, our attention together to this word from our Savior. So teach us from your word, lift our hearts, give us faith to receive it and act upon it. To your glory, we pray in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. There was a scene a number of years ago in the TV series ER, where a doctor was lying on the hospital bed dying of cancer. And he asked for a chaplain. The doctor is overwhelmed with guilt. He had been a prison chaplain, and at one point he had given a fatal injection to a man that was later proven to be innocent. So he was overwhelmed with guilt for that and guilt for many other things in his life. And he longed for forgiveness and he wanted answers. But the psychological therapy and the New Age philosophy of the chaplain gave him no comfort. This is how the conversation went. The doctor, I don't want to go on. I don't want to go on. I'm old and I have cancer. I've had enough. The only thing that's holding me back from dying is I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what comes next. Chaplain, what do you think that is? Doctor, you tell me, is atonement even possible? What does God want from me? Chaplain, I think it's up to each one of us to interpret what God wants. Doctor, so people can do anything? They can rape, they can murder, steal, all in the name of God? It's okay? Chaplain, that's not what I'm saying. Well, then what are you saying, said the doctor, because all I'm hearing from you is some new age, God is love, one size fits all mess. I don't have time for this now. Chaplain, I understand. No, you don't understand. You don't understand. How could you possibly say that? No, you listen to me. I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell. Chaplain, I hear that you're frustrated, but you need to ask yourself. No! No, I don't need to ask myself. I need answers, and all your questions and uncertainty are only making things worse. Chaplain, I notice you're upset. Dying doctor, God, I need someone who will look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness because I'm running out of time. Here in this parable, in this story in Luke 16, Jesus looks us in the eye and he gives us truth and he gives us certainty and he gives us answers. He says, there was a certain rich man, who was dressed in the royal robes like a king, in purple and fine linen every day. And his table was like Thanksgiving and Christmas feast every day. It was partying and feasting every day. Food galore for him and others. His house was one with gates. You know, it was like his own gated community. And then there was the poor rich man. Poor rich man who sat at his gate looking for handouts, covered himself with sores that were oozing that the dogs would come and lick. And for his food, he was longing for some scraps, for some crumbs from the rich man's table. But when he died, he went to heaven. He went to the bosom of Abraham. And there's the rich man, he's in hell. And there in hell, he says, Abraham, Father Abraham, I've been a good Christian man. I've been going to church all this time. You're my father. You know, I'm claiming you now. And I pray, you know, I'm in the agony in these flames. I pray that you would just please have Lazarus there dip his finger in some water and touch my tongue because I'm in agony in these flames. Just because you are well off now, just because you have plenty of food on your table and have the clothes you need now, does not mean you will be well off in the future. There is a place of eternal punishment, of eternal agony, apart from the mercy of God. And just because you are bad off now, just because you have many trials and disappointments and sickness now, that does not mean that is what you will experience forever. There is a place of eternal comfort where there will be no more pain and no more sighing and no more death and no more tears. This place of comfort here is pictured as the bosom, the breast of Abraham. The picture of that is that they're reclining around a table, a banquet table. And the place of honor is the head of the table. And the one next to the person of honor is leaning on their breast. And here's Lazarus now in heaven in a place of honor. And he's leaning against Abraham. And Jesus had said in Matthew 8:11, he said, now it's not just Lazarus that's going to experience this, but many will come from all over the world, from east and west, and they will recline at the banqueting table with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. Those who on earth are united, who belong to the living God, will join Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and enjoy fellowship with them in the heavenly kingdom. Now, how can we be sure that this description, how can we be sure that this description of eternal life is accurate? Well, verse 17, a few verses earlier, Jesus said, "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." He's referring to the Old Testament. And he says, one of the reasons we can believe this is because Jesus said the Old Testament is true and you can count on it. And what did the Old Testament say? Psalm 73:24 said, "With your counsel you will lead me, and afterward you will receive me into glory. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart. You're my portion. You're what I inherit. I will inherit you forever." And to that testimony of the Old Testament is added the testimony of Jesus, right? On the cross, he said to the thief, the repentant thief next to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. There is a heaven, I will be there, and you will be there with me." To this, the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 adds his testimony. "There is an assembly in heaven, the assembly of the spirits of righteous men made perfect, redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb." So, when a child of God dies, while our bodies rest in the grave, the conscious souls of believers do immediately pass into glory and experience good things. What does Abraham say? He says, Lazarus is having his good things. He's being comforted here. The believer, when he dies, experiences good things in the comfort of the presence of the Lord. So, children of God, lift up your hearts. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who have been raised from the dead. That means he's first, and there will be others after him who are united to him that will also rise. God is determined that you have an eternal rest in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus, later in Luke 20, will put it this way. He says in Luke 20, he says that Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush that the dead are raised when he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The fact that God says, "I am still in a covenant relationship of love with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob," shows that they too must be alive with the living God, as will all who belong to this same Lord. There is this place of eternal comfort, but there is also a real place of eternal judgment. Here it is termed by the name of hell. You know, when there were fires in Hawaii, when there were fires because of the riots in the cities, some people said, man, the policemen, the firemen, the residents there, they were going through hell. Anita and I were at a bluegrass concert the other night, and one of the singers was saying when they went through all these troubles and trials here on earth, they were going through hell. No, without minimizing the destruction of the fires in Hawaii, without minimizing the pains and hardships of going through a sickness or some other trial here, they don't come close to hell. What is hell? It is a place of torment, verse 23. The rich man is in torment. So it's a place of torment. And Jesus says it's a place of unquenchable fire. Look there at verse 24. The man says, "I'm in agony in this flame." Elsewhere, Jesus said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life, eternal life, maimed, than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire," says Jesus. And again, in Matthew 25, then he will say to those on his left, God, the Lord, will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So, what is hell? It's a place of eternal torment, of unquenchable fire. And hell is a place of agony. The rich man says, I'm in agony, in agonizing pain. Where it's in the place of agonizing pain where the roles are reversed. You know, on earth, who was the beggar? Lazarus was the beggar. He was begging at the rich man's gate, longing for crumbs from his table. But in hell, who's the beggar? Right? The rich man's the beggar. And he says, oh, please, I just want some little relief and have Lazarus cool off my tongue because I'm in agony. For all the fires in Hawaii, there is still water there to help put them out. For all the excruciating pains of body and soul here, there is still ice chips. There's still painkillers. There's still morphine. But in hell, there is no water. In hell, there is no relief. There is no pain reliever. There is eternal thirst and eternal craving. And it is this thirst that Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. When he cried out, I thirst. Yes, he had physical thirst. He was physically thirsty. But it wasn't merely physical thirst there on the cross. He was suffering the torments, the fires, the judgment of hell for his people. What is hell? Hell is the righteous judgment of God against sin. If ever anyone whose definition of hell we should listen to, it should be Jesus' definition, right? He spoke about hell more than any other person in Scripture, more than Paul, more than Peter, more than the Old Testament. Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else. And Jesus suffered the pains of hell on the cross. So if there's anybody we should listen to about hell, it's this Jesus. In love. In love and in mercy, Jesus here warns you this morning of the reality of hell, of an agony separated from God's mercy. And he warns you why? So that you'll flee to Jesus, so that you run to him, so that you'll be rescued from the torments of hell. There will be a time when it is too late. There will be a time when it will be too late. There are no second chances after you die. There's no reincarnation where you come around again. Hell is a fixed, irreversible condition. Verse 26. As Abraham says, there's a great chasm, there's a great canyon fixed between heaven and hell, so that those who wish to come over from here, from heaven to you, can't get there, and there's no way to get out of hell to heaven once you die. There will be an eternal separation once you die. Friends, there's no exit out of hell. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you are doomed to this hell yourself. You're doomed to hell for your lack of faith in the Bible, because the Bible now is sufficient to condemn you if you don't believe it. But you say, wait a minute, Pastor. This is 2023. You know, you don't really expect me to believe on the basis of a book, do you? I mean, you know, this is the time of YouTube and Snapchat and Twitter. You know, I need something a little more spectacular than the Bible, so you're going to hold me accountable to that. Jesus responds this way. Verse 31, if they do not listen to me, the Lord, and if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, given in the Bible, Moses and prophets, right? The Old Testament. If they don't believe in me on the basis of the Bible, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. When the Lord says you need to believe in him on the basis of a book, He's not asking you to believe on the basis of just any old book, right? He's asking you to believe on the basis of the unique book, God's word. He's asking you to believe on the basis of Moses and the prophets, on the basis of the Bible, which is God's word. God's word, Moses and the prophets, who predicted from the beginning that the Savior would come, Genesis 3, a Savior would come who would crush Satan. And that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and that he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, that he'd be buried, that he would not undergo decay. Death would not be able to keep him down, but he would arise, ascend into heaven. It predicted that. Why could Moses and the prophets predict the coming of this champion who would die and rise again from the dead to save his people? Because God speaks truth. And the God who speaks truth is also the one who's in control of history to bring about, to pass, what the prophets predicted. That's the book you're being asked to believe. The book of God's truth, predicted, fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus says, if you don't believe on the basis of the written word of God, you would not believe even if someone rose again from the dead. And isn't that what happened? Right? Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. And people still do not believe. Because the unique life-giving power of the Creator is as evident in the Word of God as it is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Here we have one book, 36 authors, 66 different books, written over centuries, and yet there's a unity in them, unity of the sinfulness of man. Even when Moses and Peter wrote about themselves, what autobiography tells the truth about all his dirty laundry? Like Moses and Peter. Right? So they were honest about themselves as sinners. They're honest about you and I as sinners. They're honest, and they give this unique message that only God can save by his grace for his glory. When man invents a way of salvation, he always leaves something what? To pat himself on the back about. But here's a unique message, unified message of all these different authors. One message: man is a sinner. Man cannot save himself. God himself, for his glory, will save people. Oh, that's counterintuitive. That's opposite of what any man thinks left to himself. But here is God saying, here's real salvation in my book, which I speak to you, which brings me glory and really saves you. The problem with unbelief is not a matter of lack of evidence, but it's a matter of our hearts. When there's unbelief, it's because you put more weight on the opinions of people around you than you do on the opinion and truth of God. And if you make an excuse for your unbelief now, do you know what? You're going to keep making excuses in hell for why you didn't believe. Look at verse 27. The rich man in hell says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But the rich man says, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. In other words, he's saying, it's your fault I'm here, God. You know, if you'd given me something a little more spectacular, if you'd given me somebody risen from the dead, then I wouldn't be here in hell. It's your fault. You didn't give me enough to base my life and my faith upon. And Jesus says, If they don't believe on the basis of the word of God and Moses and the prophets, they would not believe if somebody rose again from the dead. So why is he making excuses? Really, you make excuses to justify yourself because your conscience is like the conscience of that dying doctor. You know you're a sinner and you know you need forgiveness. You sense your accountability to a holy God who has a holy standard that you've fallen short of, and so that you know that you are guilty. You know that God would be fair if he even sent you to hell. By the power that God had to create you, by the same power that he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, by that same power, he breathed by his Holy Spirit into the authors of Scripture so that what they wrote is true. And it has the truth and by the Spirit the power of God to bring to faith. If they do not listen to the Scriptures, neither would they be persuaded if somebody rose again from the dead. This word, my friends, is living and active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, says the writer of the Hebrews. It's able to reach, to divide between the undividable. It's able to reach between soul and spirit, between thoughts and intentions. It's able to reach into your motives. It's able to reach deeply there to show you your sin, to show you where you're seeking the approval of men, and to show you the glory of God in Jesus Christ. There's really only two alternatives. You are either trusting in yourself, men, people, the approval of others around you, or you're trusting God's viewpoint. God's viewpoint. Which one are you trusting? Which opinion counts? The approval of others or the approval of God? Already, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, you're like a person walking on a rotted rope over the fires of hell. And if you have not Christ, you will be plunged there without a Savior. There's only a thin thread that separates you from eternal judgment. You can flatter yourself when you get to hell. And you can say, man, you know, I always intended to repent of my sin and turn to Jesus. You know, I always intended to listen to my mom or my wife. I always intended to listen to the pastor, the preacher, the Sunday school teacher. I always intended to listen to them. You know, if that teacher had just been a little more spectacular, you know, then I would have believed probably. But you can flatter yourself to think that, but then there is that chasm. There's that canyon. There's that canyon between heaven and hell. And there's no bridge. Once you die, there's no bridge over that canyon. But there's a bridge now. There is a bridge now. And the question is, are you going to trust that bridge? The bridge is a strong bridge. That bridge has been built with the skill, the architecting of God himself. It's been built with the wisdom and the power of God. It's a bridge that's exactly suited to your need to get from the hell you deserve to the heaven that is God's gift. It's that bridge of infinite power, of infinite length. It's able to reach all the way from God to you and to me. And that bridge is Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator, one bridge, one go-between between holy God and sinful man, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Savior of the world. And this Jesus, as the mediator, took the fires of hell for his people. He is that bridge. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, he says, if you belong to Christ and have the faith of Abraham, then you're heirs of the promise. Why? Because your faith is in Jesus. For as many as of the works of the law were under a curse. If we're just trying to save ourselves by our own efforts, our own works, we're under the curse. For cursed is everyone who does not abide by all that's written in the book of the law. And who of us has kept everything that God wants us to do? But Christ, here's the good news. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And so there's the gospel. Jesus Christ on the cross took the curse, took the fires of hell in place of Abraham and the children of Abraham and all who say, I'm not trusting in myself and what I've done. I'm trusting it all to Jesus and what he did for me. He says, you are the ones who inherit life with Abraham forever. This bridge is the bridge that dying doctor was begging to be told about. Don't tell me to look into myself. Where is atonement? Where is forgiveness? That's what I want. Here it is. Here it is in Jesus. Guilt removed. Judgment removed by a Savior who said on the cross, it is finished. I have taken the fires of hell for my people, and they are forgiven. And I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds. No more. No more. If you reject this Savior, you are saying, Christ died, but not for me. Christ shed his blood to save men, but I won't be saved this way. Let him die. I count his death but a trifle. His blood is nothing. I'd sooner take the fires of hell on myself than have Jesus die in my place. But why should that be your response this morning? Here's the word. It's the word of God. It's the word of the same Jesus who spoke through the law and the prophets. He says, here's the truth. Come to me. Act on the truth I give you. The word that is enough to condemn, because it's the word of God, is also enough to save you. It is enough to save you, and it's enough to build your life and the life of your family upon. Will you take up the Gospel of Luke this week? Will you take up the book of Galatians? Will you take up the daily devotional reading? Will you take this word this week and meditate on it and ponder it in your heart? Build your life on this word of God. Trust. Will you trust God's word that there's a hell and not trust him that Jesus is the way to save you from that hell? What are you waiting for? My friends, there's nothing to wait for. Here is the bread of life. Here is the food of the gospel. Here is Jesus. Take him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that these are written that we might have life and have life in your name. We thank you that blessed are those who take you at your word, then they will be like fruitful trees. We pray, Lord, in heaven that united to you, the true vine, we might bear fruit for you and that we might flee the wrath to come, fleeing to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. If you have questions, if this morning the Lord's been working, you want to